Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, the second chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1323. Beginning with the 21st verse, we will read through verse 28. And as usually, we will read the verses responsively. 1 John 2, verses 21 through 28. Page 1323. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, Father, we thank you for our Bibles, and we thank you that we have ready access to thy word and its form in which we hold it now in our hands, the preaching of it. Thank you for our church and for its standing for thy word these nearly 100 years. How we pray for your blessing now upon our service this evening. There's something to be accomplished here. Thou dost know, and we pray that our hearts and minds would be yielded to thee, that thy will might be done truly. In Jesus' name, amen.
We do not plan the songs and the messages to go together. But if I had chosen a song for the message tonight, I could not have chosen one more appropriate. For my text is this: And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and here's the text, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to speak tonight on the subject, worse than the tribulation. Worse than the tribulation. It's a very simple sermon, and when simplicity gets simple, it really is simple. Most of my sermons are simple, but this one more simple than the simple. And so it's finally I've gotten down to one you can understand. But I just one little thought, and yet it's an awesome thought. When the Apostle John said that he lists several things we ought to do, and he says, do these things, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Father, for the next few minutes, one of God's simpler servants will stand before probably the greatest collection of Christians in the world today in one room and try to lead them to just a little deeper walk, and a little faster walk, and a little closer walk with Jesus. I pray you to help me, to help my people, to do the things now that'll keep us from having to say someday, I wish I'd given him more. We anticipate that day when we see Jesus. And yet the truth is, it may be embarrassing for us. Bless the message tonight to our hearts. Amen. What a wonderful future God has for us. Paul wrote in Titus and called what we normally would call the rapture, the time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise from the graves, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up to meet our Lord Jesus in the air. The Apostle Paul called that the blessed hope. Now there are several reasons why it is a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope because only then will we finally see Jesus as he is. The Bible says we shall be like him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's a blessed hope because we'll receive our glorified bodies, and because we and all the redeemed shall finally receive that glorified body predestined for us, the Bible says, and it's a blessed hope because of that. It's also a blessed hope because, now follow me very carefully, we will be in the air for 7 years. During the 7 year period in the air, we will enjoy two things. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment where people will find out whether they're saved or lost. You will never have a judgment like that. There's never going to be one of these judgments where all the people on earth will stand before God and God will say, okay, you've done more bad than good, you go to hell, you've done more good than bad, you go to heaven. In the first place, everybody's done more bad than good. The second place, even our good is tainted with bad. Even our righteousness is like filthy rags. In the third place, you don't get to heaven because you're good, you don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to heaven because you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you go to hell because you reject that gift of eternal life. Then what is this judgment seat? If it is not a time when we shall be decided whether we're saved or not, and by the way, you decide that now. You don't, that's not decided then. It's decided now. But if it's not for the deciding of our eternal destiny, then what is this judgment seat for? Simply this. This judgment seat is a time when God's people shall face the things they've done in the body and shall be given rewards according to how we serve God. There'll be rewards for faithfulness. There'll be rewards for suffering for Jesus. There'll be rewards for soul winning and other things. And we shall receive rewards. Among those rewards will be the authority that God will give to each of us. What went out? Something go out? Something did go out, didn't it? What happened? Oh, the blue went on the light. Okay, that's okay. As long as all of a sudden you turned blue, and I got a little worried about it there for a while. When you get 60, you expect anything to happen most any time. Look at me now. Forget the stupid balloon. I'll buy you one after church. You'll forget the stupid balloon now. By the way, who's got a gun? Shoot that thing right now, would you please? Hold it. I just thank God you saw it too. That's all. That's all that matters. But the time of the judgment seat is a time for the rewarding of God's children. And the degree of authority that we will enjoy in the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, will be determined. Hey, folks, look at me. Quit looking at the stupid balloon. Look at me. We're having church here. Hey, look at me. I'm not kidding. This is no time to look at balloons. Good night. This is God's hour. You look at me now. I'm not kidding. I don't mean about looking at a balloon anymore. Look at me. I got something to say to you. If I didn't, I'd go home. We'd all go home. If I do, I want you to hear it before you get it gone. But I want to say again that God has a wonderful time prepared for us in the future. We have the judgment seat of Christ, and following the judgment seat of Christ, we have what is called the marriage of the Lamb. When God's people collectively shall form the bride of Christ, and we shall be, as it were,
so much in love with Christ and he with us, it'll be likened unto a marriage. I do not know all that's going to transpire, but I do know that it's called the marriage of the Lamb. It is such a wonderful time that God chooses the term of marriage or a wedding ceremony to describe it. And God chooses the term the wedding feast to describe the great feast that we'll have in the air. At the end of that seven-year period, while we're in the air at the judgment seat of Christ receiving our rewards, and also at the marriage of the Lamb, we're going to come back to the earth with Jesus. He's going to come back. We will come with him wearing white robes, and he will establish a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium, 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Jesus shall be king of the whole world. Men shall beat their swords and plowshares and their spears and pruning hooks. We won't have to have a meeting between Mr. Garbage Mouth and Mr. Reagan in Iceland. Because Jesus will be the king of the whole world in those days. And for 1,000 years, the righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we will be governors and presidents and kings and priests of God. And we shall rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years. Now, all of that time, all during that 7-year period, by the way, don't turn to it because of time. I was going to have you do it, but I think I won't. Let me read you the best description of that 7-year period in the Bible. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's the rapture. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me and for you. And it goes on to say, and immediately, I was in the Spirit. I guess so. Good night, taking off for the skies. I'd be in the Spirit too. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Hey, guess who's going to sit on that throne? We'll see Jesus as he is. We shall be like him and see him as he is. And so, we're caught up into the air, and we see Jesus sitting on that throne. Now look here. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. I haven't got time to teach you this. It's in my book on Revelation. But these 24 elders represent all believers, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. You know why? Because God's going to give us crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns for suffering. Crowns for soul winning. Crowns for serving. Crowns for loving the appearance of Jesus. And we'll receive those crowns. Look what else it says. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now what God is saying here, he's saying at any moment, I'm saying at any moment, the trumpet could sound, and the dead would rise, and the living who are saved be caught up, meet the Lord in the air. And those of you whose names are on church rolls but not born again, you'll be left here, unsaved, hopeless, and helpless for eternity without Christ. Those of you trusting your baptism, you'll be left here, hopeless and helpless without Christ. Those of you trusting your church membership and your communion and your little wafer you take at Easter time, you'll be left. Only those will be raised to meet the Lord, shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter what baptism you've had. Doesn't matter what communion you take. Doesn't matter. You've been born again. You rise. You don't rise. And you'll never have a chance to be saved, world without end, if you've heard the gospel after this rapture or this first resurrection. Now follow me carefully. I hate to leave that. I'd like to take the whole night tonight just wallowing in the rapture. I'd like to take the whole night tonight just talking to you about the great judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to take the whole night tonight talking to you about the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage feast, the wedding feast. I'd like to take the entire time tonight talking to you about what we'll do up in heaven for that 7-year period, or in the air for that 7-year period. But I, for my message tonight, must come back to earth. All during this time, while we're in the air for those 7 years, the most unbelievable circumstances will transpire. It'll take place, the great battle of Armageddon. and the battles preceding the Battle of Armageddon shall take place during that seven-year period. The time is called the tribulation period, divided into the first 3.5 years, the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. Now, the difference in the first 3.5, the tribulation period, and the last 3.5, the great tribulation period, is this. The first half of the tribulation period, awful things shall transpire on the earth that man does to man. We'll be gone. Yeah, you won't have us to cuss anymore. And they won't have us. You'll wish somebody would come by and knock on your door and tell you about Jesus. You'd wish somebody would preach on a street corner and tell you the way to heaven in those days. People say, oh, if we could just get rid of those Christians. You will, and you won't like it. You won't like it. Brother, when the salt is gone, the earth will be totally rotten. And for 3.5 years, an unbelievable time of suffering and pain and heartache and trials and death and disease shall take place caused by what man does to man. But in the last 3.5 year period of that tribulation period, called the Great Tribulation, God will unleash all of His weapons on the earth. And we'll find then what God's wrath and God's power does to those who rejected Christ and trampled under their feet His precious blood. Now that's called the Great Tribulation Period. Let me just give you a few things. I'm laying a foundation. The message tonight will be about 10 minutes long, but the introduction will be about 40 minutes long. And I'm serious about that. All during the time that we're up there at the marriage of the Lamb and the judgment seat, an unbelievable time of suffering and pain and tragedy will take place on the earth. Now, I'm going to give you a few of those things. There'll be a time when there'll be a tragedy take place, and 1/4 of all of the people on the world will be on earth be killed at one time. Now, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. We think it's rough when there's a flood over here in Chicago and 2 or 3 folks are killed. We think it's rough if an airplane crashes and a couple hundred folks are killed in an airplane crash. Why, we're all up shook about the terrorists in France and also in the Middle East. Brother, you just go ahead and turn down Jesus. You just go ahead and not be born again. You just go ahead and be an imposter and trust your church membership and trust your weekly visit to the telephone booth to tell Father so-and-so your sins, when the truth is he's got enough of his to tell you, and let him tell you his, you charge him $5. And you sound like a kind of preaching. You haven't got any choice here, not any choice at all. This is not a vending machine. This is God's man preaching God's message. I'm saying, you that are trusting that, you just wait. You just wait. To those of you who are trusting your good works to get you to heaven, you just wait. To those of you that have said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just wait. To those that are trusting the observance of the Sabbath day, or the baptistry, or communion, or the church, or the pope, or the priest, or the rabbi, or the preacher, you just wait till God's fury is poured out on this earth. And you are here for 7 miserable years, and 1/4 of all the people in the earth shall be killed. Now, wait a minute. That isn't all of it. Later on in this same tribulation period, 1/3 of the remaining 3/4 will be killed. That means during a period of 7 years, 1 person out of 2, 1/2 of the population of this earth will be killed in 7 years. Can you imagine that? That means 40,000 people be killed in 7 years in Hammond. That means 200,000 people will be killed in 7 years in Lake County, Indiana. That means 1.5 million people will be killed in Chicago alone in that 7 year period. That means 3.5 million people will die in the Chicago area, an awful, terrible death during that tribulation period. But that isn't all. The Bible says during that time a great famine shall come. It'll make the depression of the 1920s and 30s look like a time of prosperity and an awful famine. That isn't all. The Bible says that great forest fires shall take place all over the world. And one-third of all the trees in the entire world will be destroyed in that seven-year period. Did you hear that? One-third. That isn't all. Did you know that every blade of green grass on the face of this earth will burn in that seven-year period? There will not be one blade of green grass. That isn't all. One-third of all the waters of this world will turn to blood. Did you hear me? One-third of the sea will turn to blood. Oh, you say, I don't believe that. You will. You will. Hang around, Buster. Go ahead and call us fundamentalist fanatics. Go ahead and make fun of the gospel. Go ahead and laugh at the Bible. Go ahead, you dirty liberal, sitting in some behind some desk in somebody's seminary, shaking the faith of young men of God and telling them the Bible can't be trusted. Go ahead! Time's going to come when one-third of all of the sea will turn to blood. That isn't all. During that seven-year period, not only will one-half of all the people on the earth be killed, not only will there be forest fires that will destroy one-third of all the trees, not only will there be a famine that will make the depression of the 20s and 30s look like prosperity, not only will one-third of the sea turn to blood, but one-third of all of the sea-going vessels, ships and boats, will sink. But that isn't all. One-third of the sea creatures, I'm talking about the fish and the inhabitants of the sea, one-third of the fish in the waters of the world will die. Can you imagine the stink of that? Can you imagine that? No wonder one-half of the population will be killed. But that isn't all. Did you know that the water supply of the entire world will be contaminated? But that isn't all. Did you know there'll be an epidemic of awful disease? And brother, I am as convinced as I am that I'm standing here behind this pulpit tonight that the AIDS problem in America is getting ready for the tribulation period. I have no doubt but that it's a tribulation disease. And I have no doubt but that it'll be transmitted by some other than the sinful homosexual crowd. And I have no doubt but that God Almighty has some more new diseases to introduce to mankind. And the Bible says that all kinds of awful diseases and pestilence will transpire during that seven-year period. But that isn't all. The Bible says that hailstorms will take place. And hailstones weighing up to 100 pounds will fall from the sky. Can you imagine having half of the folks in your block die in 7 years? If you have 100 people living in your block, 50 will die in 7 years. If you have 10 in your family around you, and you maybe your children and sisters and brothers and grandparents, 5 will die in 7 years. Can you imagine AIDS running rampant and cancer running wild? And the sea turning a third to blood. And the fish coming to the top and their dead bodies floating on the top of the water. And the entire water supply of the whole world totally contaminated. Can you imagine that? That isn't all. Can you imagine the traffic jams that will take place? Here's an airplane flying through space. The pilot is saved. All of a sudden, the pilot and co-pilot are caught to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine how many planes will fly helplessly and hopelessly through the air? How many will crash within an hour or a few minutes' time after the rapture? Can you imagine how many cars going down the highways when suddenly their drivers are taken and the cars are clashing on the highway? Can you imagine how many millions of people will be killed in highway crashes? Let me tell you something, brother. It's time that America got the idea God is not old fogey and worn out, and this book is true. And if this book is true, if John 3:16 is true, and if 1 John 3:15, 2:15 is true, and if John 3:36 is true, and if Acts 16:31 is true, then the revelation is true, and this time will come on the earth. But that isn't all. An earthquake will come. And the Bible says that that earthquake will cause mountains to be leveled and become as valleys. and valleys to rise and become as mountains. And the terrain on the earth will not be known or recognizable. We'll come to a place where there once was a hill. I say we will, they will, where once was a hill, and there will be no hill there any longer. We'll come to a place where there once was a valley, and we'll come to that spot. There'll be a hill there now, or a mountain there now. It may be that we'll have mountains here in Colorado will be flat. Who knows? But for 7 years, pestilence, disease, warfare, Armageddon, and the battles preceding it, all of it shall transpire on this earth. Now, wait a minute. Here's the message. There is something. Hear me now. There is something, in spite of the horrors of the tribulation period, there is something mentioned in the Bible that will take place in the air during that 7-year period that will be worse than the tribulation. Did you hear me? I said there's something in the air that will be worse than the tribulation period. I'm saying at the judgment seat and at the marriage of the Lamb. The Apostle John is telling us in 1 John 2:28 that there is something in the air worse than the tribulation. He says that we be not ashamed at His coming. And the word ashamed there is a very interesting word. It is a word that says we wish we weren't here. He said for some people who deny the Lord at work, don't take a stand for Him on the job, rob Him of the tithe, steal God's money and have hot stolen money in your pocket tonight, watch your dirty X-rated movies and R-rated movies and PG, or for that matter, all the Hollywood garbage. Go to your mixed bathing parties. Strip yourself off half naked so men can lust after your bodies. God says that the day is going to come at the rapture, the judgment seat, when some people will be so ashamed that they'll wish they weren't even there. Now, wait a minute. If they're not there, what is the alternative? The tribulation period. John knew about the tribulation period. He's the guy that penned the book of Revelation. John said, rather than look in the face of my Savior and be ashamed, I'd rather be on the earth and go through the tribulation period. Have you ever thought about that time when you shall look at His face? Have you who don't tithe ever thought about how you're going to feel when you look at His face? You who let an entire 7 million population area go to hell as far as you're concerned, have you ever thought how you're going to feel when you look at His face? You that watch the prime time television shows that are no more than adultery personified and filth and garbage. Watch a bunch of whores and queers on the television and drunkards and prostitutes on the television screen. We have a thought. How are you going to feel when you look face to face with Jesus Christ? We got too many folks watching TV at 8 o'clock at night in this church. We got too many video recorders and too many movies bought from these little junk shops around town where you bring hell in your living room and let your kids see it and you see it. Listen, you wait till you look at the face of Jesus Christ. John says, I don't want to be ashamed that it's coming. And that word ashamed is a word that means I wish I wasn't there. And John full well knew the alternative because he wrote both books. He knew the alternative.
what John is saying is, he's saying, I'd rather see half the world's population killed and so much blood shed that the blood in the streets of Jerusalem shall be like a river and it'll run up to the horses' bridles. Could you understand that? Blood. Well, my soul, half the million people of the world brutally killed. No wonder the blood will be like a river. John said, I have to stay here and see my loved ones killed and see a half of the world killed and go through the tribulation period, then look in the face of my Jesus and be ashamed. That's what he says. He says, I'd rather go through that awful famine and see my little children starve to death and see the little ribs protrude from their stomachs and watch them as they lie on the streets dying. And to look in the face of my Savior and be ashamed. You know what this country needs? This country needs some fundamental churches that have New Testament Christianity. We're playing church. And there are hundreds of us here in this room playing church. Playing church. Brother, this is real. John said, I'd rather run from the fires that destroy the forest and watch the fires as they leap onto my own house, maybe, and burn up my house. And my family and I go out in the yard and see our house burn up. And maybe somebody's in the house and they're destroyed by the fire. And we run and try to get away from the fire. John said, I'd rather do that. Look at my Savior and be ashamed. John said, I'd rather smell the stench of one third of all the fish of the sea dying and floating on the top of the water. I don't know whether you've read or not about the few times in the history of our country where a fish died. And the awful, awful things that happened in the area where the fish died and came to the top of the water. What it did to the water supply. John said, I'd rather see that and live in a world where the water supply is contaminated. John said, I'd rather have AIDS than look at my Savior and be ashamed. John said, I'd rather die with cancer and live in a cancer disease infested world. Look at my Savior and be ashamed. Brother, you've got to see Him. Like it or not, you've got to see Him. And like it or not, you've got to look Him face to face. I'm talking about teenagers. You've got to face Him too. I'm talking about young people. You've got to face Him too. I'm talking about rich people. You've got to face Him too. I'm talking about learned people. You've got to face Him too. Look at Him face to face. John said, I'd rather not be raptured. I'd rather go through the awful tribulation time and be dodging 100-pound hailstones and be a part of the earthquake that'll make Hiroshima look like a picnic. John said, I'd rather do that than look in the face of my Savior and be ashamed. Let me ask you a question. Everybody hear me tonight. Everybody hear me. A question. What if you had to look in His face now? Have you stood for Him? How long has it been since you told somebody you love Him? How long has it been since you read a chapter of His book? How long has it been since you've talked to Him? John said, the awful horror of the tribulation period does not haunt me near as much as having to look in the face of my Savior and be ashamed. What he said. Now, I want to give you five things. We won't look at the verses, but they're there. I want to give you five things that he tells us that would cause him to be ashamed. In verse 21, he talks about the Bible. He reminds us of the Word of God. Look at me now. Look at me. I'm preaching to you. Look at me now. He tells us about the Bible. How are you going to feel
when you stand before God and can't quote five verses? How are you going to feel? We're coming over tonight, sort of cutting up, and one of the guys that walks with me gave me the football scores this afternoon. Boy, he just rattled them off like that. I said, now quote me a verse in the Bible. He said, Jesus wept. I said, didn't know you knew one. But the tragedy is that most of the people in this room tonight, if you had to quote 10 verses without a mistake and give the reference or die, you'd be in eternity in a few minutes. How are you going to feel? You look him in the face, and Jesus says, how about my book? I've been preaching for 40 years. I've preached almost 44,000 sermons in these 40 years. Brother, if I had to look at him tonight, God knows this is true, and I'm not perfect by any matter of means, but I could look in his dear sweet face and say, Jesus, I stood for the book. I really did. I stood for it. In fact, I may have stood for a little too strong, but I'd rather do that than take a chance of taking it too soft. I believe the book, and I believe the one I had was the Word of God. I believe it. I believe I hold it in my hand right now, the Word of God. And Jesus, I read it. You know I did. And I defended it. You know I did. Anybody rose and lifted his ugly head up and said it was not the Word of God, I said, you're a liar. You know I did. I said, I can say to him, and God knows this is true. I can say, Jesus, I read it and I studied it and I preached it. And as I saw it, I stood for it and I preached it as I saw it. John said, not only the book, but then he starts talking about denying Jesus. Denying him. You don't understand it. We feel at liberty at work to talk about football. We feel at liberty at work to talk about the weather. We feel at liberty at work to talk about our families. It ought to be as natural as talking about the Chicago Bears football game tomorrow morning for you at work to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Let's talk about Him. Ask a question. Jesus looks at you and says, at you now, you picture yourself, you're looking at Him. He says, how long has it been since you called my name outside the Sunday school class? Did you ever speak about me at work? Well, I didn't want to embarrass anybody. You're the one you didn't want to embarrass. I was walking to O'Hara Field several months ago. Walked all the way connecting the two terminals, and there was a guy over there on the side preaching up a storm right there in the hallway. Boy, he's letting them have it. Wasn't a thing about his sermon that was sermonic, if that's a word, but he was letting them have it. I walked over and shook his hand, and I said, neighbor, I want to tell you I'm proud of you standing here speaking a good word for Jesus. I'm proud of you. People gathered around, listened to us talk, and I said, sir, I said, my name is Jack Hiles, and I want you to know, I don't know who you are, but I'm proud of you talking about my Lord like this. He said, your name is what? I said, my name is Jack Hiles. Oh, my soul. He said, I never thought I'd shake your hand at all. And I said, don't you be that way, son. You're the one doing the preaching, not me. You're the one not ashamed of Jesus here in the hallway. And I'll be quite frank with you. I'll be quite frank with you. I don't think any child of God ought to be too good or too proud to stand up in the hallway at O'Hara Field and preach a while. What you going to say? John said, I'd rather go through the tribulation period and sin and suffer all the horrors of that 7-year period than look in the face of my Jesus and say, I denied you. All these many years, I've talked about him all over the world and all over this nation. I've talked about him on airplanes. Hundreds of people I've won to Christ sitting on airplanes. I've talked about him in airports. I've talked about him in bus stations. I've talked about him
public places. I've talked about him in grocery stores and drug stores. I've talked about him in shopping centers. I've talked about him on street corners. I've talked about him as I walked into taverns to witness and speak a word for Christ, and sometimes I ask the tavern bartender if I can say a word to all the fellows in there. I've done it now for all these many years, and blessed be God, when I stand before him, I don't want to say, Jesus, I was ashamed of you. I don't want to say that. And John said, before I do that, I'd rather go through the tribulation period. Then he says, not only would I not want to see him, not having been faithful to his word, not having been faithful to his person, but he said, I wouldn't want to see him having veered from the beginning. He said, I don't want to see him having changed from the beginning. One reason why I play my old sermon tapes. I want to hear myself preaching as a kid preacher. I want to have the same reckless abandon to the truth and the gospel that I had when I was a kid preacher 40 years, 35 and 40 years ago. One of the greatest compliments ever given me in my life was not the day I got my degrees and the days I got my degrees and not the days I've been introduced to preach across this nation and not all the honors we've received in the biggest Sunday school in the world now for these many, many years. One of the greatest compliments I ever got in my life was when that little deacon I had down in East Texas 40 years ago nearly, that little fellow came to visit us and stood right here on this platform, was here for those several days, saw our college, saw our schools, and saw our Sunday school, over 22,000 that day and over 300 baptized that day and I guess 700 or 800 saved that day. That little deacon that I hadn't seen in many years used to pastor his church when he was the only deacon, came to church in bib overalls, led the singing in bib, striped bib overalls, and he and his little family came on a tractor to our church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. He stood in the hallway over here after being with us for these few days and looked at me and he said, Brother Jack, just want to tell you what I think about the church. And I said, Wood, what is it? Big old tears came in his eyes and he said, it's the same old stuff, just a heap more of it. I went to my office and I said, I don't think I've ever had a compliment as great as that. Paul John said, when I face Jesus, I don't want to face him and realize I've veered to the right or to the left. I want to stay right. I want the faith I had when I was a young Christian. That's one reason why I stick with the King James Bible. Because that's the only one my mama had and she taught me it's the Word of God and I'm just going to stick with it. If that's not scholarly, well, I don't like scholars much in hand. I like what John said and Paul said in Galatians, they which seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Brother, when I stand before God, if he said, Jack, did you say the King James Bible was the Word of God? And I said, yes, I did. He said, well, you're wrong. Well, I said, okay. Then I was too right. I was too right. You say, Brother Hines, that's not scholarly. Well, I don't qualify to be a scholar. And I've seen a few, and they're not my hero. I want to look at Jesus and say, I believed it, preached it, and read it, and stood for it. I want to look at him and say, I preached you and talked about you and stood for you all those years. I want to look at him and say, I believed all those years in the old-time religion. And I want to say to him, as John said, I want to say to him, Jesus, when I look at him, I've lived for the eternal. I've lived for the eternal. I spent yesterday afternoon about 4.5 hours in the woods. Much of that time I was praying and walking with God. This afternoon I fled to the woods and walked with God for a couple of hours. I don't want to live my life just to eat and drink and play. I want to live my life for that which never dies. When I look at him, I mean it when I say this. Rather than look at him and say, Dear Lord, I denied your book.
I'd rather be down on earth in the tribulation period, because one look at Him, that lovely sweet face of Christ that looks at you with the compassion and love that you've never known or seen in your life before. He looks at you, and the nail-scarred hands are extended, and He looks at you, and maybe a quiver in His lips, and said, "Did you stand for me?" And you say, "No, I didn't. I'd rather have all the beast of the tribulation period chasing me for 7 years than have Him look at me to be disappointed." And then John speaks about being anointed. What's that mean? That means that when you're called to a task, the Spirit of God anoints you and gives you power for the task. 44,000 times, month after next, if I live that long, I will have preached my 44,000th sermon as a gospel preacher. God knows this is true. I've not always preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'll guarantee you one thing. It's been a heap of a long time since I've walked in a pulpit without bathing my ministry and my sermon and my preaching in the Holy Spirit and begging God to give me His power. I know I've prayed in the last 48 hours. I know I've prayed 1,000 times. Oh my God, give me power while I preach tomorrow. I don't want to look at Him. And He looks at me and says, "Were you anointed while you preached?" No. I just grabbed a little something here and there. Did you stand for my word? Sometime. I believed it. Did you stand for it? No. Did you stand for me? Did you speak a good word for me on the job? Did you speak a good word for me on the airplane? Did you stand for me? No. With the old message of salvation? Did you stick with the old time gospel and the old time religion? I'll guarantee you this, and I'll be through. Look at me. I'll guarantee you. I want to shock you. There'll be more suffering at the judgment seat than there will be in the tribulation. We'll never know suffering like we'll know when we look in the face of Him who gave His life for us and say, "By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-riven face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I'd given Him more." There are several things that turning 60 have done for me. None of them, I think, sad. I can't say that I'm sad because I'm 60. As far as we know now, I'm the only 60-year-old pastor this church has ever had, as far as we know. As far as we can find out, nobody's ever pastored this church as old as 60. There are several things that have happened to me, and one of them is this. I know it won't be many years before I see Him. I know it won't be many years before I look in His face. I want to be faithful. I want to say, "Jesus, I wasn't all I should have been, but I stood for Your book. I wasn't all I should have been, but I stood up for Your name. Jesus, nobody in America wondered what I believed about this book. And Jesus, nobody in America wondered what I believe about You. And Jesus, nobody in America wondered what I believed about soul winning and telling people about You. And Jesus, nobody in America wondered what I believed about standards and separation from the world. Nobody wondered about that. And if, when he comes, I have a choice between being ashamed when I see him, or going through the awful pains of a tribulation period, just give me the tribulation. I don't want to look at him and be ashamed. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know a more awesome truth than I preach tonight.